I'd like to share from you with you now from the Word, which is so precious. And if you'll open, please, in the moments we have together, in John's Gospel in 16 and verse 33, we discover the Lord Jesus speaking in a passionate way. "These things," says Jesus, "I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world." I think those of us that get to the point where the calamities and the disturbances of our ordinary life are concerned, we get into that place where a great conflict comes into our lives, and we call it, for want of a better expression, we get depressed. Actually, there are those that oppress us. Some of those that oppress are people, some are Satan, some are the imps of hell and the demons. They oppress. That is, there is an oppression that comes from the outside. Depression is when the heart or the inner person has responded to that oppression and has been depressed, has been compressed into an area that the excitement of Jesus Christ in the life has sort of been squeezed out temporarily, and they're oppressed and depressed and overcome by the cares of this life and the concerns of this life. Now, when that happens, we call it depression. But Jesus says, "I've spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace." There's the first thing. And what happens is that Satan obscures our vision of Christ. And in that, when that eclipse takes place, we see only the calamity as the result of what is being done to us, or the calamity of what is happening within us, and the struggle becomes absolutely supreme, and it's difficult to know what's actually going on. We lose track, we lose sight, we lose ability, we lose the ability to function, we don't think straight, we don't make good decisions. All kinds of things happen as a result of no peace in Christ, because there is an eclipse. Now, you may say, the glory of Jesus can never be eclipsed. And yet Jesus said, it's a fact that some people will receive the word very gladly, but they'll get choked by the cares of this life. If you read the life of the Apostle Paul, there were times when there was an eclipse. You read the life of Peter, there was an eclipse. And their decisions and their attitudes and the things that they were doing suffered, because there was an eclipse of the peace of the Lord Jesus. Paul didn't say, "And now may the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ keep you from falling," because he didn't understand it. He understood fully what he was talking about. He had fallen. He made decisions. If you go into Acts of the Apostles, you discover that he shaved his head, that he made a vow, that he did things that obviously were not of the Lord Jesus. We find the apostle enjoying his argument, protecting the very argument of the gospel to the Gentiles in front of the argument of the gospel to the Jews. And we find him arguing, getting into these beautiful, wondrous theological debates, and losing himself somewhere every once in a while. We find Peter making bad decisions. We find him putting all his trust in the ecclesia, in the early church, by just giving himself to it. And in his way, he was doing the very best he knew. But he became depressed. And in his later life, he was able to pull himself out. Or the Lord Jesus, it would be better to say, the Lord Jesus pulled him out of that awful time. The peace of the Lord Jesus flooded his soul afresh. Now, let me share with you, as we look at the Word of God, the area that I really want to come to. "In the world ye shall have tribulation." It's very obvious that the church isn't going to sail through its life on earth. In fact, the church is going to have a bad time on earth. And we have to understand that there's going to be conflict on earth in the church. There's going to be a tremendous conflict. That's why it's always a terrifying shame when in amongst the body of believers there's any conflict. Any conflict. There's enough conflict outside the church. There's no need to bring it in. There's no need to come in with, all sorts of tales and stories. There's no need to come in with all sorts of surmises. There's no need to come in with all sorts of unnecessary things. There's no need to bring the world in too, but we do. And there comes a great tragedy. The world enters in. And when the world enters into our church, then we know that in the family of God, there's going to be conflict, because there's conflict with the world. In the world, you have conflict. Bring the world into the church, you've got conflict in the family of God. And the Lord Jesus says, but be of good cheer. And this is the beautiful part. I've overcome the world. So he starts off with, I want you to have my peace. And then he says, I've overcome the things that will bother you. But that doesn't mean that the conflict won't be great and it won't be fatal. That is physically, that is mentally, maybe fatal. It means literally that there will be a terrifying and devastating conflict. Now, because of the time factor, let's just look at the conflict as the Lord Jesus spells it out for us in the Scripture. Let's look at Matthew 5 and see in verses 10, 11 and 12 how Jesus saw the fact of the conflict. And the fact of the conflict is enormous. He says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now that's incredible that anybody would falsely accuse some other because of Jesus. And yet Jesus goes on, he says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of them. Jesus is telling us in a very clear way the fact of the conflict is there. Don't think it won't happen when worldliness comes in. I was invited some years ago to read a volume that in those days, I still wasn't reading paperbacks. It's a sort of a bit of a joke amongst people that are close to me. You have to work hard to get me to read paperbacks. For me, a paperback still has a connotation of dirtiness. But this particular paperback was brought to me by a man who I held in some esteem, and he said, Pastor, I want you to read this book. It's about a man's conversion and about his life as a pastor, and he told me where he pastored and what his pastoral work was. And so I kind of said thank you and put it on a shelf, but the man bugged me, and so eventually I took it down and started to read. And it led me to a horrible place. It led me to a place that I had to say, surely, under the guise of Christian literature, this is as pornographic as it could be. I read maybe a chapter. I browsed through the rest and I put it away. I gave it to him back and said, you know, it's still difficult for me to read paperbacks, and that one proves my point. I don't want to read that sort of thing. It's filth. Then I was reading in Christianity Today, some months later, that this book was one of the best sellers in the Christian bookstores. And so I made a survey of different people I knew in the congregation, and it was a largish congregation, larger than ours, and I asked them the question, have you read the book? And I asked the question over and over, and dozens told me they'd read the book. I said, what did it do for you? Well, it was a little sordid, said they, but it was a good book. Why was it a good book? And they really didn't know. I went to prayer and I started praying for these people that had read this book because it bothered me so much. I didn't know how to intelligently pray, but I knew I had to pray. I knew I had to pray for these people. And as I prayed, I found myself over and over and over again saying something like this, Lord, protect us from worldliness. In the next few months, we saw all kinds of worldliness seeping through different avenues into our organization of the church. And we found this worldliness just gather momentum. And it caused such havoc that it took almost 3 years to bring it to a standstill. I say all of this so that those of you that read such volumes would take a little more caution and not bring the world. For you'll have tribulation when the world comes in. You cannot have anything but it creates a schism within your thinking, within your heart, and you cannot stay firm upon the solid rock. Come with me into Matthew 10 and verse 34. Here we see the Lord Jesus saying that he admits the proclamation of the kingdom of God will bring opposition. In fact, it will bring conflict. It will bring suffering. Look at this verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. And we should recognize that one of the results of the gospel of peace is the preciousness of suffering. One writer says, then get you a suffering heart. Now, if you go through the whole of chapter 13 of Matthew, you discover that the Lord Jesus speaks of conflict and opposition all the way through this very special chapter. You'll see how he ends his thinking. He says, there is a darnel, or there are tares, and the tares are sown by the enemy. And the tares look just like wheat in the early stages, but in the latter stages only will they reveal that they are thorns and thistles, and they're nothing to do with wheat but to choke the wheat and to destroy the pure seed of God, which is the Word of God. How do people do it? Well, I've been harking somewhat upon this particular subject for a considerable time. It's because we bring in and allow to overcome our thinking of the gospel and the Word of God tradition. That's the simplest way to put it, perhaps. But we allow tradition, which has become one of the greatest weeds in the church of our Lord Jesus in recent years. We have to be mighty careful, for it's there. Now turn with me to the 16th chapter of Matthew. And let's just discover a few words there. In the 16th chapter and verses 18 and 24, we read these words, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Verse 24, and Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. These things have got to happen. We've got to take up a cross. We've got to learn to suffer. Now some, and maybe you're sitting in this congregation, some like to make sure that the other Christians suffer. I think you can back off. I think all Christians that want other Christians to suffer have something very dangerously wrong in their psyche, in their Christian experience. They need to back off. The world is sufficient, and the attack from the outside is enough. There is no need for an internal combustion. Self must be gone. Self must be on the cross. And self must be going on in Jesus. So you can look at this verse 24 and say it this way, if any man will come after me, let self be gone, let self be upon, let self be going on. In other words, let him deny himself, let self be gone. Let him take up his cross, let self be upon the cross. And follow me, self going on. What I was, I am not, so that I can go on with Christ. I must become changed. Changed into the likeness that he requires of me, that I may go on in him, that I may grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ our Savior. Turn the pages again, for we find this warfare is quite dreadful, but it's a condition of fellowship. And we will not have fellowship until we discover how to fight the warfare and suffer. In chapter 23, we discover in verse 34, the Lord Jesus speaking. And he says this in verse 34, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city. It's a great shame. That happens all the time. And Christians will suffer. Now, it's not quite as drastic as it's put down here in the day in which we live. It's not quite so obvious. But I would say to you this, that what Jesus is saying is if we persist in the proclamation of the gospel, either by the way we live, or by what we say, or by what we do. Let me illustrate it this way. Our youngest daughter bought a different car when we were in Alaska, and it's white and it has a powder blue interior. And we were pleased that she purchased it. But because of the climate she lives in, I wanted to make sure she had a nice car robe in the car, so that should she stop somewhere during a snowstorm or something, well, she'd have a robe to put around her and it would be warm. And I wanted to get one of those nice, thin, but very warm wool blankets that you can purchase from here to there. And I was traveling in the airplane recently, and I said to the young lady that was a stewardess, the plane was just about empty and there were only a few passengers and we'd all been overgorged with food, that plastic food that they supply on airplanes. And I said to her, what does a person have to do, and my question was absolutely genuine, to get this airline to share one of those powder blue blankets? How can I get one? Who do I write to, I asked. Who do I talk to? Who do I pay? That was my question. And she looked at me a little odd, and she said, hey, well, the eye doesn't see, the heart doesn't grieve. You want one? Psh, put it in your bag, take it with you. I said, ma'am, I can't do that. I don't steal. Oh, she said, it's too much paperwork to write to the office and for them to give permission and then for you to send your money, and they'll overcharge you anyway. So a few minutes later, she turned up with a blanket that she flopped in my lap, and a plastic bag for laundry that she flopped on top of that. And she said, God bless you. Yesterday, I purchased a blanket for my daughter from the normal way of doing things. Never again will I ask such a silly question. She meant so well. But I could see me walking through the airport and somebody saying, and what do you have there? Oh, laundry. Oh, you're going to launder our blankets for us. Thank you very much. Headlines in the Paharonian Register, or however you pronounce it, that Mr. White couldn't pronounce. Maybe it would have been preacher arrested, airlifting, or something. We can't afford that. It's difficult, but we can't. It was so easy. No one surely would have known if I'd have just wrapped that blanket up, but it wasn't right. And as I was going out of the plane, I took her aside and I said, now, please understand this. I'm not a thief. That isn't to say I don't have covetous tendencies, but I'm not a thief. And I'm not condemning you for being a thief. For she had told me that she had plenty of blankets to keep her warm at night. With the airline stamped all over it, she said. I said, I'm not a thief. That doesn't make me any better than you. I'm just not a thief. And you have to understand, I can't do that. But I want to thank you for trying to help me. Really? Why can't you take it? She said. And now we got into a deep conversation. And I said, well, mostly because, and I was trying to get off because I wanted to see if my luggage had arrived. It hadn't. Instead of it coming to Boise, where I was getting off the airplane, it had gone on to Denver. And I knew that, but they told me they'd try. And that didn't work. I waited 2 days for my razor. And you know, 2 days waiting for a toothbrush can grow fungus on your teeth. But anyway, I said, well, see, it's like this. When Jesus Christ enters a person's life, attitudes, oh, you're one of them, she said. I said, yeah, I'm one of them. Well, she said, I used to be one of them, but... And I, before she could say anything, I said, the blankets got too tempting and you had to collect blankets. She said, kind of like that. So we talked a while. It really didn't matter because I waited 30 minutes for the baggage to come up on the carousel, another 30 minutes to discover that my bags weren't there, and a third 30 minutes to discover that there was nobody to look after me and find out where my baggage was. So I had a long time to talk with this young lady. And she looked in the end of the conversation when her taxi came, as she joined the other stewardesses and the pilots. She said, thanks. Thanks for two things. I said, two things? She said, yeah. Thanks for not criticizing me. And thanks for liking me enough to tell me again about Jesus. There's enough conflict out there. Don't bring it in here. See, Jesus said, this is what I want you to understand. If you persist in the proclamation, we'll send prophets. They speak for God. We'll send wise men. They're the winners of souls. We'll send scribes to interpret the law. But you will scourge them and crucify them and throw them out. But notice the persistence. God sends the prophets. He sends those that are the scribes and the wise people. Notice his persistence. All through the ages, Jesus at this verse is looking into all the ages before he returns. And he's saying God's going to be sending prophets and wise men. He's going to be sending the winners of souls and the declarers of truth and those that can interpret the word of God. He's going to be sending people to tell you. And you'll scourge them and you'll crucify them. You'll throw them out. You'll throw them out. Turn with me into this 16th chapter of John once more, and let's come to verse 33, where the Lord Jesus says, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. The persistence of God is indicated in his action of sending the word out. Now make sure that you're the person that is able to stand in this place of persistence and tell the word and tell the story and show the truth. And when you've done all of that, my dear, dear, dear people, let's come to the place where we remember when we're hurting so bad that Jesus has overcome what is worldly. He's overcome the world. All that it means. In this, he indicates the conflict is inevitable, but he's there. He doesn't say, listen to the prayer that it turns up in the 17th chapter of John's Gospel, where he is praying. He says, I'm praying. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. From the evil. How do you pray for one another? How do you pray for the person in the pew opposite, in the pew in front, behind? How do you pray for that person? Sometimes Jamver comes in here and he prays. He sits in the various pews and he prays for people. The people that normally sit in those pews and the visitors that will come and sit in the empty spaces, he prays for them. How do you pray for one another? Sometimes I sit in here and I just pray for you. And sometimes in my office, I pray for you. And sometimes I'll go out to a remote spot and pray for you. What do we pray for one another? What do you pray for me? When I hear gossip that is evil, whoever is being gossiped about, I know the gossiper most definitely is not praying this prayer. Jesus said, when you pray, pray this: deliver us from evil. In his prayer, in this wonderful prayer of John 17, the prayer is, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out, that thou shouldest remove them, but that thou shouldest keep them from evil. When the gossiper is spreading the rumor, when the slanderer is spreading the slander, they're certainly not spending the time, Lord, deliver. They may kid themselves they are, but if they were, there would be no room nor time, no reason nor rhyme to spread the rumor, to spread the slander. They can't pray this prayer. It's impossible to do the two. And Jesus said the conflict will come. But the beauty of this beautiful verse in chapter 16 and verse 33 is, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Don't let it overcome you. I've overcome the world. I shared some of this a little while ago, and I think some people thought I was exaggerating, or maybe I was not telling the truth, but it was absolutely true. I was so overcome with a depression, it would not leave. And no matter what I did, it would not leave. I appreciated today how Bernice sang so beautifully. When everything seems against me, I just praise the Lord. How to get rid of depression? Why, says Paul to the church at Ephesus, when you've got things like that, get yourself in a frame of mind and sing, sing, sing. When I was a student, I worked in a grocer's store. I worked in the back at first, but everybody knew I was there because I was always singing as I was going backwards and forwards and doing the various chores I had to do. And people used to say I was the singing fellow that worked back there. They'd ask, who's singing back there? And eventually I worked in the front part of the store, and when I thought people weren't there, I'd be singing. And they'd always remark, you're always singing. I used to sing in the house and sing in the train. I used to sing in the car and sing on my bicycle. I used to sing everywhere. But during that bout of depression, I couldn't hear you sing, never mind sing myself. There was no song in my heart. And some of you have gone through times like that, where the song's gone. There is no song to sing. Incredible though it may sound, that's what the world will do to you, and worldliness will do. It'll take away that ability to wrestle with the very thing that's terrorizing you. Let me share it with you this way. Jesus says, now you be of good cheer. You be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. There's a book. It's a little book. It's called At Least We Were Married. It's of a young couple who got married, and as they left the church and were off to their honeymoon, a person in a larger car, for theirs was a Volkswagen, jumped the center divider and crashed into their car, and the fellow, the groom, was knocked into unconsciousness and taken off to hospital with so many broken bones and so many lacerations that no one thought he could possibly live. His bride was crushed and was dead before they could get her from the wreckage. And he wrote the book, with the help of others, at least we were married. And I've often thought, since I read that book, of the tragedy of the whole scene, of the heart-rending, and what a sad thing it is when those things come to us. He survived, and he started to grow in the Lord Jesus. A friend of mine was ill. He had cancer. His father fell off a horse and knocked himself silly and has lost a lot of his ability to reason. They took part of his lung out and found that it was benign, but they took part of the lung out anyway. And President Reagan got on well, and it was all at the same time, and he couldn't work out why it was that President Reagan could get up and run around on his horse in a couple of weeks, and he couldn't even get out of bed. His daughter got into drugs and messed up her life, and two or three other things went kiddy-wampus in his family in the last few months. His comment to his mother was something like this: "Boy, I'm depressed." The world had crowded in. You've got conflict there. There'll always be conflict there. And so Jesus says, through the Spirit of God, love each other. You esteem the other person better than you are. Don't put anybody down. Build them up. Lift up one another and pray for each other and rejoice with one another and find the things that are worth thinking about. What are those things? Remember, they're recorded in the 8th verse of the 4th chapter of Philippians. And whatsoever things have virtue and good report. He doesn't say the bad report. Listen to your gossips. Listen to those that slander. They've never got a good report. They've always got a put down. Listen to them and ask the question next time you're faced with one. Is this honoring Christ? He said, if it's a good report, think about it. And the slanderer, the gossip, can only think about their gossip and slander. That's always a bad report. Think about that. Listen to Jesus. Be of good cheer. I've overcome what you're going through. Be of good cheer. I have overcome what you are going through. Be of good cheer. I've overcome what you are going through. Isn't that exciting? Let's bow in prayer. We thank you for the beauty of the simplicity of your word. And we thank you very much for encouraging us. Oh Lord, forgive the foolishness of our lives and reclothe us in a fashion that is acceptable in heaven. For we ask it in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.